If you would turn with me in your copy of the scriptures, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at some confessions or things that are close to it. Not confessions like somebody admitting that they were wrong, but rather someone acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. The Lord Jesus Christ acknowledged as Lord. Then to Romans chapter 10. And verse 9, this is breaking into a context. This is what Paul calls the substance of the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Once again, Jesus recognized as Lord, and also the substance of the preaching there. So what is proclaimed as gospel, as evangel? Then to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, the right within the same line of concept thinking in the scripture, evangelistically understood. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. This is a segue verse for our purposes this evening, where we go from what is announced as the gospel, because that is happening here as well. He's telling us the gist of the gospel that he has just written, presenting the Lord Jesus as both Son of God and Messiah, or Christ. And as well, it takes us into a number of places that will speak about him by that dual designation of both Son of God and Christ. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians again, verse 19 of chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1:19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. Then to John chapter 11, verses 25 to 27. I want you to see these. Jesus said to her, that is to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Here comes her confession. She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Note, Lord, Christ, and Son of God, all in her confession. And to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 16. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And from here we'll look at some others to explain this. This is actually called a confession here. The good confession. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 12 to 14. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. So twice we have this phrase, the good confession. He says that this was witnessed by the Lord before Pontius Pilate. So turn with me to Luke chapter 23 to see what it was that the Lord confessed about himself. Luke 23:3. Then Pilate asked him, saying, are you the King of the Jews? He answered him and said, you say. And that is that's like our saying, you said it. And you see that it's a definite yes answer when Judas, whom the Lord knows will betray him, asks him, is it I, Rabbi? And Jesus answered the same way, you say. And so you said it. Then again we see it though. So what is he asking about? Are you the King of the Jews? The concept of the Christ. And Jesus said, you said it, you say. But also in John 18, we see him before Pilate, also witnessing to his Messiahship. John 18, verses 33 to 37. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So Jesus confesses that he is the Messiah. He is the Christ before Pontius Pilate. Thank you, Matthew. Okay. Then to 1 John 5. John is a very confessional writer in the sense that we are speaking of that today. We've already seen him record a confession of Martha in 11:25 to 27, record the good confession by Jesus in John 18:33 to 37, and he confessed as he gave the purpose for his writing the gospel in 20, 30, and 31. Here he goes again. 1 John 5, 1a. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And look down at 5:5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Then 4:15, also 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. That's why I call this the confession of the abiding believer. Then 1 John 4:2-3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Then to 2 John 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Then to 2 Corinthians 2:2, for what I have called in the past and will call again, the apostolic determination. 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Then to the mystery of godliness, or the secret of piety, 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the secret of piety. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in spirit, seen by messengers, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And they're directly calling the Lord Jesus Christ God. And for the last one, Acts chapter 4, verse 33, summarizes, we've done a full circle here. We're back to gospel material. Acts 4:33, summarizing the preaching of the apostles. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. So let us confess as well. You may say amen afterwards as you desire, if you so desire. Jesus of Nazareth is Lord, God, Messiah, Son of God, come in the flesh, crucified, risen from the dead. With that, let us turn in our copies of the Scriptures to Amos chapter 8. We're looking at three verses today. Amos 8, verses 1 through 3. Read the three verses as we continue in our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord God, Messiah, Son of God, come in the flesh, crucified, risen from the dead. Amos 8, verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord Yahweh showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then Yahweh said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord Yahweh. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. That kind of preaching made Amos, I'm sure, a very popular preacher of his day. We're going to look at this passage this evening, and I've often heard this rebuttal against a practice, not even something that is necessarily said. Maybe if you were there at noon today, this would fit into the category of one of those things that one in the snare of the slanderer would have been opposing because of spiritual intoxication. So many things are like that, and I'm not saying if anyone's ever said this, they're like totally taken over by Satan or something. That's not my point at all. But I've had those who oppose, as the verse has put it, the one we're referring to in 2 Timothy, sometimes give me this opposition. And there is this kind of an air of intimidation to it. It's not intimidating, but you get the idea that the person responding this way thinks that you should be intimidated by this. But I've often heard things like this many times, that when we appeal to original languages, when we go to Greek for the New Testament, where we go to Hebrew for the Old, and there are very few places really that deal with Aramaic in the Old Testament, but there are some places that are in Aramaic as well. When you appeal to those original languages, this objection, I've gotten this in the past, like, what are you saying? Like, I can't interpret the Bible for myself, that I have to come to you, that you're the sole interpreter of the Bible, that the common man can't know God by reading on his own. And that's not what we're saying. If one knows either some church history, or I've often gotten this objection in the past from what I call angry, from what I call angry Catholics. And that's not like a Catholic who is angry. What I mean by that is someone who is a former Catholic and has come to hate the Catholic Church. And sometimes those are some of the most vicious anti-Catholic polemics out there, because they used to be such, and blame the assembly, or not assembly, but blame that denomination, which they may do. Correctly on for keeping them in darkness, for keeping them in ignorance for so long. But if one knows anything about, say, some of the dark ages and why they call them dark, the clergy, which was solely Catholic at that time in the what would have been considered the Roman Empire at the time, or the Holy Roman Empire, is a different thing. There was that claim that the common person cannot interpret the Scripture correctly for themselves. They're going to destroy this. They don't know anything. And for that reason, that wasn't really the reason, but they used that as a reason to say that your average believer should never have a Bible. They made it outlawed for anyone but the priests to read the Bible. When people like Luther with German, or Wycliffe or Tyndale with English, would seek to translate the Bible from the original into the vernacular, these people were hunted down. They were persecuted. Some were killed for that very reason by the Roman Catholic machine. And when we appeal to Greek or to Hebrew to make a point, I sometimes hear, it hasn't been very often, well, more often than maybe I think, as soon as I begin to say that, a lot of instances come to mind. Like, you're saying I can't read this and get anything out of it myself, that I need you. You think you're the Holy Spirit, you think you're God, and, you know, to phrase the question that way is to answer it already, and you see what I mean by there is an intimidation factor behind a question like that? And I'm never intimidated by that. It's rather, usually, it is rather like, I've referred to it so many times now since it was originally said a week and a half ago, but what Jason said as he summarized what took place in our Greek class, an already intense passage just became more intense. Usually, that's what Greek and Hebrew does for you. You see the same thing you saw, but you see it in bolder relief. You see it in sharper contrast. You see it with nuances of thought that you didn't come out with a different outlook altogether, but you came out with a strengthened, with an intensified understanding of that thing. But there are other times, and I usually point them out to you, where I will say to you, there is no way that you're going to get the right understanding of this passage out of this outside of, in our case, because it's Old Testament tonight, Hebrew. There is no way you're going to get this. You're going to miss God's point. Now, we might even tell you God's point, but you're not going to see why. You're not going to see how God makes His point. Because there is a similar sound here that God is purposefully utilizing this to play off this to make His point. And there's just no way that you can see it in English. Now, no, I don't think that while I'm saying, I mean, I'm going to make a very confident statement tonight, especially because it's Hebrew, and if we're in the New Testament, you know, some of our budding Hellenists here might even be able to see it, but none of you know Hebrew, so I'm going to kind of take a rather bold position here, and I'm going to say, none of you will get out of here what is in here without my telling it to you. So let's get to it, all right? And let this give you an appreciation for that discipline that we call exegesis, wherein we appeal to original languages. Now, when I say that, I've got to say something else too. Under an appeal to cultural background and under an appeal to original languages, so many things that are absolute error are foisted upon the body of Christ because you're now in territory that people don't know. When you hold a certain view and someone goes up against that view and they say, as you talk about it together, and they say, in the original Greek or in the Hebrew, and they say something, if you don't know Greek and Hebrew, you just short-circuited my argument now. And what I'm saying to you is that many times that is said when what is followed by what they're saying is in the Greek or in the Hebrew isn't in the Greek or Hebrew. I have heard people say things, usually it happens with Greek because I'm more proficient in it. I've heard people say things like in the Greek, and they'll say something, and I'm like looking at it right in front of me. And it's, there is nothing even close to that in the Greek. But the teacher, or at least in this, even if not overall, at least in this area, this false teacher is lying to you. And he is banking on the fact that you don't know Greek. So that you just have to fold up, you know, just pack it up. And my argument's over, put it all away, just start putting your stuff away, because I don't know Greek and he does. Well, a lot of times you'll want to question that too. You remember Matthew, what was appealed to Greek one time? Didn't somebody say something crazy? Like when the demons entered the pigs? What did they fly or something? They got... No, they ran on 2 feet, remember?
Yeah.
In the Greek, it says that when the Gadarene demoniac had the demons cast out of him and they entered into the pigs, in the Greek it says that the pigs got up on their back legs and ran like humans down. There is, friends, there is nothing like that in the Greek. Nothing. Nothing even hints at it. Nothing could be. I even read that. Oh, see how, I don't believe that, but I see how they could get it. I don't even see how they get it. There is not a hint of that in the Greek. There's nothing in the Greek that would say that. So when you hear in the Greek it says, or in the Hebrew it says, unless it's coming from me, because I'm not lying to you. You know, I didn't pray this yet. I'm really getting far out there. Really getting far out there. But I thought today, so far from God, if I could pick my own death date, let it be yesterday. You know, so far from that, because I've kind of signed up for, all right, I know I'm going to be here for a long time. So we got on the Caleb Fitness Program, which is really waning these days. I got to get back on track with that. But so far from that, I started to think today, maybe I should pray. Some of you aren't going to believe this. Like, you're going to say to me, what did you do with our pastor? Where is he? You're an impersonator. I thought to myself, maybe I should pray to God that he would keep me alive long enough for me to go verse by verse through the whole Bible with them. And then I started thinking, man, I could be alive a long time. I think about books like Jeremiah or Psalms or something and think, man, I could outlive Methuselah at the rate it takes us to do this. But I actually thought to pray that. I have not done so yet. I'm not certain that I want to do that yet, but I thought about it. For you. I'm not lying to you. A way that you can really know when somebody's telling you the truth about Greek, it's when they set out to teach it to you so that you too can see it there. You know, we're going to get to a place, some things we could already be there. We're going to get to a place that those of us who I'm teaching Greek will be able to look and tell if I'm telling you the truth that's in the Greek there. And we invite that and we want that. We're anticipating that day. But you can't believe everything that is told you. When somebody says that, I always tell you to ask, require for them to back up whatever they say. And so if they have to back it up, and they said something Hebrew or they said something Greek, they need to be able to do that too. That shouldn't be the end of the argument. However, what do you do if you don't know it? What you can do is if you hear something that appeals to that, you can come to me and ask me, okay? Especially if you're about to make decisions based on that which you heard, which for its authority claims original languages. Okay. That having been said, we are going to tell you something today that you can't see unless it's in the It's in the Hebrew. That's the reason I'm going to say the things that I've said today. Let's read verse 1. Thus, this is 8, 1 through 3, verse 1. Amos. Thus, the Lord Yahweh showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. A basket is a kaluv in Hebrew, and it is a bird trap. Hence, a basket as resembling a wicker cage is what Strong defines this as. Wilson says very similarly, but in different words, a cage, a basket, probably from its similarity in form. So you can see how a basket and a cage, you could talk about a bird cage. You don't talk like this, but you could see how maybe you would have a term, say in Hebrew, called a fruit cage, and it would be a basket. You know how there are weavings in the basket, there are weavings in the cage, there's horizontal and vertical strips in the basket, if it's wicker or if it's straw, in a cage if it's metal, or if it too would be wicker of some kind. Let me show you one other place in the scripture where this is used, and it is translated, it's the only other place in the Old Testament where it's used, and it's there the other. It's not the basket, but it's the birdcage. Jeremiah 5 in verse 27. Jeremiah 5:27, as a cage, and that's our word, kaluv, is full of birds. So their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and grown rich. They got rich by falsehood, by lying, by deceit, by deception. And so if you had a cage and a big cage, you were selling little birds. There'd be full of birds in there. Their houses are like full of lies, full of deceit. But back in Amos, this word is translated as a basket. A basket of summer fruits. Summer is, now listen to this carefully. Summer is kayitz. That's just, and fruits, it's the sense of what you're talking about here, but it's really just the word summer. Summer fruits is one word, and it's summer. So it sounds like a advertisement of some kind, like if we're selling fruit baskets in August. Here's a basket of summer. You know, that's what it really reads like in the Hebrew. It's fruits is understood. This basket of summer fruits, God does this vision thing with Amos again. He shows him this vision of a basket of the produce of summer. So Amos sees this, and then God asks him, Amos, what do you see? And he's in verse 2, and he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then Yahweh said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And we're going to go another verse here. And the songs of the temple will be wailing in that day, says the Lord Yahweh, many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. And if you keep reading down through here, he never really draws a connection. Like, why did you show me this basket of summer fruit? Why did you ask me what I saw? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. And then God launches into this thing. You're kind of left to put it together, and maybe you get the right idea, and maybe you get the wrong idea. what you can't, it's impossible, what you can't see in English is what is very obvious in Hebrew. I told you that this word, summer fruits, literally just summer, was kayitz. In the beginning of what Yahweh said to Amos in verse 2, the end has come upon my people Israel. The word end is kayitz. Begins with a K. It ends with TS. Just like summer fruits begins with a K sound. Ends with TS. It's got an A sound, a short A sound in the middle of the word. The idea is that what will you do with Hebrew words? You make different forms out of them based on what you do sometimes in the middle of that word. A Hebrew reader would see immediately that it's not the same word, but that this sounds, particularly in the form that it's in, these two things sound so much alike. There is this similarity, there is this ring, there is this likeness between the words that catches your ear in the sense that it catches your mind. So God doesn't have to explain it because it's originally written in Hebrew. And so anybody hearing Amos say this, Amos, when it's said to him and he responds, and then another thing is said to him, if you're hearing this or you're reading it in Hebrew, you don't need an explanation because the explanation is in the sound of the words summer fruits and end. Amos, what do you see?
I see a basket of kayitz.
Yeah, that's because the kayitz is come upon my people Israel. He doesn't even have to say it's because of that. He just says the end, and which starts the statement, the end has come upon my people Israel. You see this? Now the connection between it's not so much the basket that's important that is holding this fruit, it's the fruit itself that is the point. He's saying, this fruit represents the end. Summer fruits. You have another harvest when you get fruit. And this is summer fruit. This is the late harvest of the year. God's drawing this picture like this is really late in Israel's history as far as the time that I'm giving Israel for mercy. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, of course, Yahweh God, who speaks through Amos. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament said about a woman whose name was not Jezebel? It's not like she was named that, but the Lord gave her that name. You ever notice how the Lord gives people names, different names? You are Simon. You will be called Peter. You will be called Cephas. James and John, they both together, they get a name. Boanerges, sons of thunder. One time we were early on in my ministry here. A lot of people were coming against me, and there were a number of pastors in a church in Pittsburgh that we were affiliated with, and you know what? We still are affiliated with them because they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's our affiliation. That's our name. That's our denomination. So, what's your denomination? The Lord Jesus Christ. That means if you're Assemblies of God, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm affiliated with you. If you're Church of God of Prophecy, I'm affiliated with you. If you're Lutheran Church, probably Missouri Synod, I'm affiliated with you. Lutheran Church, Wisconsin Synod, I'm affiliated with you. Presbyterian Church in America. I'm affiliated with you. You say, what do you have, like about 10 different denominations? No, just one. Anybody that believes, Seventh-day Baptists, Free Will Baptists, Southern Baptists, American Baptists, National Baptists, General Assembly of Regular Baptists, how many Baptist strains are there out there? Baptist General Conference, you know, your Baptist doesn't mean a thing to me. Your Christ means everything to me. So Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox Church, I'm affiliated with you. You know, whatever, if you're a believer, we're in the same denomination. We're under the same name. We're in the same affiliation, as well as if your name is Greater Grace. We're affiliated with you. Now watch. What was leading? What was taking me? Sons of Thunder, thank you. Matthew, you're in the other room there. If you're ever not going to make it in church, just have Amy take your place and she'll fill me in when I lose the squirrel. Let her know ahead of time. So I'm not going to be in church this day. Amy, would you be listening carefully to tell Pastor where the squirrel went? Went down to this church during a time and they knew that this was going on. I'm coming, I got a lot of opposition, a lot of angry people against me here. And so I went in, we went to church, I came out, and I found a note on my windshield stuck, put under the wiper blade. I don't even remember the substance of the letter. I just remember it was something like, something thunderous, you know? Something like, we're with you, we're angry, you know, that this is happening. So, signed, Sons of Thunder. I think, who are the Sons of Thunder? I think I later found out it was two out of these three pastors that were down there. They got together and put this on my corridor. Jesus gave a name to this woman too that wasn't her name. Her name was Jezebel because she was acting very much like the Jezebel in the Old Testament in that she was inciting her husband to evil. Now, and her husband was in a position and he was incited to evil. Now, in the majority text, that's very clear. Clearer than other texts. But he said, I gave her time to change her mind, and she refuses to change her mind. Therefore, I will cast her and those who commit fornication with her into a bed. The idea is a sick bed, and there is an irony there. All right? I gave her time. I gave her a space to repent. And if we take that language, kind of export that language from the end of the New Testament, bring it all the way back here to Amos, that we have a similar idea. The later harvest, toward the end of it, fruits already being picked off, the fruit of judgment called the end is come upon, this is the Hebrew word ael, it is more accurately towards, like judgment is coming in your direction. Judgment is coming toward you. Because your fruit is ripe for judgment. Your fruit that spells the end has come upon my people Israel. And as he said in chapter 7, I think maybe it was 3 weeks ago we dealt with it, these exact words again, I will not pass by them anymore. Is there any way we can charge Amos here, or really charge God, who is speaking through Amos, with not being clear? Can we say, you know, you just said that once in passing, like we're supposed to remember everything you ever said. Well, if it's God speaking, yes, you are supposed to remember everything that he said. But
Did he say it once in some obscure place? No, he said it to all of Israel, but he said it through Amos over and over and over and over. We can't charge God with either a lack of clarity or not repeating himself enough. Maybe it's a lack of inculcation. No, it's certainly not a lack of inculcation. God has been saying this one, God has been hammering this one theme throughout all of the book of Amos. I will not pass by them anymore. Verse 3, and the songs of the temple will be wailing in that day. Oh, you go into a temple and, you know, you have the choir is up there and they're singing and they practiced and they came to sing these empty songs, not because the words are empty, but because the people are empty of the kind of devotion that originally wrote those psalms under David or Heman or Asaph or whoever the psalmist was who wrote those songs. And yet he's going to turn the songs of the temple, these sounds nice, these beautiful sounds, into wailing, yalel in Hebrew, to howl with a wailing tone, or yell with a boisterous one, according to Strong, to cry out or shriek as a woman in labor, to wail and lament as persons in distress. Wilson. The songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord Yahweh. Many dead bodies everywhere. Dead bodies is pegar in Hebrew, and it means a carcass. Human corpses everywhere, many of them. He is pronouncing utter destruction on the nation of Israel because of their sin and their lack of repentance. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. Remember earlier they said that when they did this, and they were searching through a house, in Amos, that when they were searching through the house, that one would say to another, as they were taking these dead bodies out of the houses, they would say, don't say the name of Yahweh. Because God is so angry at this point that you take his name in vain, which means that you take it upon yourself. It's you act like you're a Yahwist for nothing. God's on the rampage. God's on the war path with us. Don't even mention his name, or he may come down in judgment upon us as well, and people have to come into this house and take our dead bodies out. So they will throw these dead bodies out in silence. I've been telling you every Friday night, every week, I've been telling you this actually happened, that the carnage that is being so vividly portrayed throughout Amos did indeed take place, as the Assyrians beyond Damascus of Syria came in and absolutely destroyed Israel and took those who would survive captive. As we study this passage tonight, I want to give you, and in light of the confessional statements that we saw at the beginning dealing with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to exhort you toward three things. One, holding fast our confession as to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. God the Son, Messiah Christ, anointed one, the Lord and Master who came in the flesh, died, rose from the dead. You hold fast the confession. Secondly, believe the word of God. Those in Amos' day who were hearing this did not believe it. They counted it as nothing. They discounted it. And thirdly, to fear God, that is, to take him seriously. Those who were hearing these messages in Amos' day didn't take it to heart. They didn't take God's word seriously.
So hold the confession, believe the word, fear God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.